go back to the beginning, right? So we've got Adam and Eve in the garden, and there's a command, right? There's a whole lot of things they're allowed to do. There's pretty much one they're not supposed to do, and they do it. They take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we only have to go the next generation, and we go from eating the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil to murder, right? Cain kills his brother, Abel. And God says, and Cain is distraught about this. I don't know whether it was regret or he was just worried for his life, but he knew, it's very clear, Cain knew he had done something wrong. And God says, no, I'm going to put a mark on you so that nobody harms you in spite of what you've done. But then we only go a little bit further, and we've got this guy, Lamech, who says, I've killed a young man, and if Cain is avenged one time, I'll be avenged seven times. I deserve to be protected, even though I've murdered someone. And we see this attitude becoming worse and worse and worse, so much so that by Noah's time, God says, every inclination of the hearts of men is evil all the time. And sin just grew and grew and grew and grew. It's almost as though there's, you know, we have things that build up genetically in populations, right? We become more prone to certain things because the gene pool, the way the gene pool functions. And it's almost like sin stores up in the generations over time so that we go from taking the tree, taking the fruit from the tree to murder to some other level of depravity, to some other level of depravity, on. And we've got this genetic makeup in us that makes us prone to that. I was talking, we went to visit my family about a month ago. And I was sitting with my oldest brother, Doug. Doug was the one that got in the most trouble. I don't know whether that's consistent, like the oldest one always gets in the most trouble. But Doug got in the most trouble of all of us. And so we were talking about different things that we'd done. And Doug says, you know, I'd get caught and, you know, mom and pop would say, what were you thinking? Right? And what was the answer? I wasn't thinking, right? I wasn't thinking. Or silence, right? There's either, I hope I don't get in too much trouble. I hope I don't get in too much trouble. Or I wasn't thinking. And in that moment, I realized that is not true. Any trouble that we got ourselves into, we actually had a plan for what we wanted to occur. We were scheming to get something done, get something for ourselves, accomplish something, hurt somebody, hurt ourselves, whatever it was, there was thinking that went into our behavior. And the reason we say, I wasn't, is because if we explain that to our parents, we get in way more trouble than if we said, I don't know, I wasn't thinking. If we actually said, you know what I was trying to accomplish was, I wanted to go out and get rip-roaring drunk. I wanted to go buy drugs. I was hoping to, I mean, these were our plans. This is true of us. And so it's not we weren't thinking. We really were thinking. You could say, well, Bill, you know, come on. People do good things, right? People do good things. We, after the flood of Noah, it's not too much further past that, right? He's cleansed the whole earth. It's just Noah and his family. But it's not very long after that that there's not 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, God, will you destroy the city if there are 10 righteous? And God says, if there are 10 righteous, I won't. But he can't find that. And so we can say, come on, there's people that are good, people that do good things. And I'm not denying that people don't do good things. What I'm saying is we have a problem. We have a sin problem, and it, our propensity towards it has grown since Adam and Eve. Our forefathers have showed us how good we can be at sin. And all we have to do is spend a little time in our own mind going back through the years and the things we've thought and the things that we've done to realize how good we are at sin. There are Christian and non-Christian people that do good things, that do sacrificial things to benefit others. Am I saying there's no good people in the world? Yes, I am, right? Because we have to decide whose definition we use. When Jesus, somebody came to Jesus and they said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone." Whose definition are we going to use? We can argue with this point with God, or we can accept that he is God and that this is true. We are not inherently good. We can do some good things, but we are not inherently good. When I was a student at NYU, I studied psychology, and we did a study on whether there's any, whether there's truly anything that we do that is altruistic. Altruistic means it's totally for the benefit of someone else. We get nothing from it. Is there really any altruism at all? And the conclusion of the study was no. There's always some benefit to us in the actions that we take. We can do things for good reasons, but there's always something for us. At some level, there's either a real or perceived benefit that we're after. I am not trying to get you to chase your tails and say, "Am I doing this for me or for other people?" I don't want you to focus on you at all. I really, really don't. We struggle with whatever it is that we struggle with. Worry, addiction, anger, depression, fear, jealousy, laziness, overeating. And sometimes we do better with those things than other times. But we wish that there will come a time that things are different. That time has happened for everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. When my family used to go every summer to this Christian family conference in Richmond, Virginia, and I've shared a little bit about this before. The last one of those I went to was when I told a longtime family friend, "Hey, you know, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about Jesus." And that at that conference, this was in 1990, he said, "You go pray to him and ask Jesus, are you who you say you are? And if you are, show me." And I went back and said that prayer, and Jesus said to me, "I already have." So I love this conference. If you go back probably 8 to 5 years before that, right? So when I had this conversation with Ernie Heil, I was 21. So 8 to 5 years before that, I remember very distinctly being there, and there was a thunderstorm, right? And storms in the South sometimes are a little more powerful than the ones we experience. The humidity builds up, the heat builds up, the difference between the charges on the earth and in the clouds is greater. And I remember so distinctly this storm, and because it was the first time I'd ever seen lightning that literally made it look as clear as noontime. This lightning strike, or I don't know whether it struck anywhere, I didn't see. This lightning occurred, and the day was lit up like the sun was out, just for a fraction of a second. And some of you have seen that, and some of you haven't. You've seen something close to that. But lightning can make things look like it is totally lit up. And it made me think about salvation. Salvation is this point of change for each of us. Salvation is this point of change for each of us, and it is as sure as a lightning strike. It lights up everything for a second, and it's gone. The appearance of it's gone, but the impact is everlasting. I believe the only way we'll focus on the more important things is to realize the greatness of the salvation that we have. So let's look at some scriptures on this new beginning. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter is toward the end of the New Testament, right after James. Salvation provides a definitive before and after. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, called out of darkness into his wonderful light. But once you weren't. You weren't that. More importantly, you are now. This is who you are. This is what salvation has done in your life. We are looking for change of things that are so overwhelming to us, but that don't compare to the change that occurred for us in salvation. And I want you to focus on the change that has occurred for you in salvation. You are not a people. It's good to have people, right? It's good to have a group. I mean, some of us are loners and we're like, please leave me alone. Stay away from me. I don't want to talk to you. But for the most part, even the loners want some company. And it's good to have people. But this is not just being a part of a nice group, a bridge club, a gardening group. This is you became a part of the people of God. A change was made for you at salvation to become a part of the people of God. Before, you had not obtained mercy. Boy, I like that. I like that I got mercy. What an amazing thing to have mercy from God, to go from darkness to light. You can draw a line down the page. Salvation's the line, and you crossed over. There was a time in your life that things absolutely changed. Another scripture that highlights this really well that I love, if you turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is also on the front of your bulletins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the New International Version, on the front of your bulletin, it says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's what sanctification means, to be made holy. There was a point at which You, inclusive of me, were made perfect. Who's perfect here? Absolutely everybody that believes in Jesus. It was a trick question. I apologize. Absolutely everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, everybody that has become saved, that has salvation, not my words. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. How many of you feel perfect? Crickets? None of us feel perfect, but that's not the point. Feelings are important. Feelings have impact. Feelings are to be recognized, discussed, but they have to be lined up with the truth. If we said I'm perfect and it was a prideful deal, that's not the perfection we're talking about, right? We're talking about being made perfect forever in God's sight. And so when we're feeling imperfect, it's not true. Second part of this scripture is made perfect forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. This is the journey, right? This is what we're all on right now, is that sanctification, that work of being made holy. David Abraham last Sunday talked about Isaiah. He said, I've seen the Lord and I am undone. I mean, think about being undone. If we unraveled you, how apart is that? That's how Isaiah felt seeing the holiness of God. I'm undone. This is the journey that we're on towards holiness. We are really far away from it, but you are perfect in that pursuit. You are made perfect already. The only way we will pursue that holiness, the only way we will pursue that sanctification with any type of consistency is to focus on the perfection that God has already given us. It's to say, I've been made perfect so I can proceed towards holiness. I don't have to stay stuck on these things that bog me down, that keep me where I am. Perfect forever. Secondly, it doesn't come from our inherent goodness. We started talking about this already. We're not inherently good. It doesn't come from our goodness or our good actions. Turn with me back a few more chapters, a few more books to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 8, Paul writing to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our good works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There was grace apportioned for you in Christ Jesus before there was time. It's not according to your works. It's not according to you being good enough. It's not according to you acceding to something. It is according to God's purpose and according to the grace that he apportioned for you a long, long time ago. We wait for packages sometimes, right? You know, I ordered this thing on Amazon. Can't wait till I get it, right? Oh, it's going to be great. God ordered up some grace for you. And it's here. It's yours. It's available. You don't have to wait for it. The grace is yours before time began. This is what is part of our salvation. And it's his purpose. And the thing that I love about it being his purpose is if it was my purpose and it had to do with my goodness and my good works, I'd have to build up enough to get it and I'd have to stay there. And I can't. None of us can. God threw that out. This isn't the equation this works by. It's not like this. It's my purpose and the grace that I have that you need for this is already yours. It's already there. In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, as many received him, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. One of my favorite scriptures, because it's not me that chose him. It is him who chose me. Because he made that choice, because he stamped that into existence, now I can choose him because he already did the work that got me there. So much love that. Our salvation is also the ultimate hedge against the storms of life. We're constantly trying to hedge against things happening, right? We buy insurance so that if our house gets hit by a tree or burns down, we can rebuild our house. We buy life insurance so that if a loved one dies, the rest of our family can be cared for. In investing, people buy what are called options, right? An option says, I have the right to buy this stock at a particular price. So if the price is going up, I can buy it at the lower price, or I can buy a different kind of option, a put, so that the price is going down, I can buy it, or I can sell it at the higher price. So people buy these things because they want to protect themselves. They want to protect their money. We're always trying to hedge against bad things happening, hedge against the storms of life. We want to pass the risk on to someone else. Habakkuk chapter 3. Yes, I'm going to make you find it. Toward the end of the Old Testament. The wonderful thing is each of our Bibles have this thing called the table of contents, which I will frequently use. Habakkuk chapter 3, or Habakkuk, or I guess at the pronunciation. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but I don't know for sure if it's right or not. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 17 basically is, it's all about livelihood. It's all about what we need. It's all about what we hope for. Crops fail. Everything that we need for life is gone, he's saying, in this situation. Everything that we need, gone. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The one who has done this incredible thing for me. The one that has made this change, the ultimate change, the best change that could ever happen in my life. He's the one that I can take joy in. He's the one that I can go back to. He's the one that has made this possible. If all else fails, everything that we want, every dream, every hope, every aspiration, if those things fail us, I'm not wishing that on you. I'm not hoping that that happens. I'm not hoping that happens for me. I would love for my dreams and aspirations to come true. Everything that I always wanted hasn't happened yet. I don't think it will. Most of us aren't at the point where everything has failed. But as they fail, and as we get wrapped up in that failure, as we get wrapped up in things not happening as we want them to, we can rejoice in the Lord. Joy in the God of our salvation. I shared before that we've been in Genesis on Wednesdays. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 22, Rebecca, who is the mother of Jacob and Esau, says to God, if all is well, why am I like this? This is an excellent question, right? If all is well, why am I like this? You're talking about this great salvation and how I can love it and, you know, just think about that all the time. If all is well, why am I like this? Excellent question. And she asked it of God, and God responded to her. If that's how you feel, go to God. But remember, all is well, because he has made it so. We have the ultimate hedge, the ultimate protection, joy in the God of our salvation. We have gone from darkness to light. Things have become true of us that we couldn't do ourselves. So this idea of lightning, I think, is a really great analogy to salvation. Yes, you're questioning, and I'm going to explain it. I think it's a fantastic analogy for salvation. If Rick were here, he would say it's striking. But he's not, so you don't have to endure that. So you think about lightning, right? It flashes, it lights everything up, and then it's gone. And sometimes that's how we think about salvation. It was this moment in time, but it doesn't really apply now. Garbage. It totally applies now. It had an impact. Lights everything up. Lightning, who does lightning have the biggest impact on? Person that's hit. Exactly, right? Who does salvation have the biggest impact on? The person that struck, right? And an ancillary effect on the people around them. We have this salvation. We've been struck, and the people around us get to see the impact of salvation on our lives, and they should. I'm going to read you some facts about lightning. Lightning is an electrical discharge caused by imbalances between storm clouds and the ground or within the clouds themselves. Most lightning occurs within the clouds. Sheet lightning describes a distant bolt that lights up an entire cloud base. Other visible bolts may appear as bead, ribbon, or rocket lightning. At least four different types. There's more that we'll get to. Didn't know that. During a storm, colliding particles of rain, ice, or snow inside storm clouds increase the imbalance between storm clouds and the ground and often negatively charge the lower reaches of storm clouds. Objects on the ground, like steeples, trees, the earth itself, maybe you, become positively charged, creating an imbalance that nature seeks to remedy by passing current between the two charges. Lightning is extremely hot. A flash can heat the air around it to temperatures 5 times hotter than the sun's surface. That's pretty hot. This heat causes surrounding air to rapidly expand and vibrate, which causes the pealing thunder we hear a short time after seeing a lightning flash. So when you hear thunder, it's a result of the heating of the vapor around that lightning. Cloud-to-ground lightning bolts are a common phenomenon. About 100 strike Earth's surface every single second. Yet their power is extraordinary. Each bolt can contain up to 1 billion volts of electricity. A typical cloud-to-ground lightning bolt begins when a step-like series of negative charges, called a stepped leader, races downward from the bottom of a storm cloud toward the Earth along a channel at about 200,000 miles per hour. It's slow. It's not fast. How much, any idea, Rick, how much a normal house uses in volts in a given year? So if lightning does, one bolt contains 1 billion volts of electricity, how many volts of electricity do we use in a year?
Well, 220 or 110.
220 or 110, a little less, right? Our appliances are using slightly less than 1 billion volts of electricity. When the lowermost step, goes 200,000 miles per hour, each of these segments is about 150 feet long. So these little 150 feet bolts of lightning moving at 200,000 miles an hour. When the lowermost step comes within 150 feet of a positively charged object, again, maybe you, it is met by a climbing surge of positive electricity called a streamer, which can rise up through a building, a tree, or even a person. When the two connect, an electrical current flows as negative charges fly down the channel towards Earth, and a visible flash of lightning streaks upward at some 200 million miles per hour, transferring electricity as lightning in the process. I was supposed to whistle, but nothing came out. Too dry. Some types of lightning, including the most common types, never leave the clouds, but travel between differently charged areas within or between clouds. Other rare forms can be sparked by extreme forest fires, volcanic eruptions, and snowstorms. Ball lightning, a small charged sphere that floats, glows, and bounces along, oblivious to the laws of gravity or physics, still puzzles scientists. They don't understand how this happens. About 1 to 20 cloud-to-ground lightning bolts is positive lightning, a type that originates in the positively charged tops of storm clouds. So usually the storm clouds are negative, and it's going the other way. These strikes reverse the charge flow of typical lightning bolts and are far stronger and more destructive. Positive lightning can stretch across the sky and strike out of the blue more than 10 miles from the storm cloud where it is born. So when I stay in the pool thinking that there's no issues, Mary's like, get out of the pool. Because, you know, I counted 5 seconds between the lightning and the thunder peal. I'm probably not being wise. Lightning is not only spectacular, it's dangerous. About 2,000 people are killed worldwide by lightning each year. Hundreds more survive strikes but suffer from a variety of lasting symptoms, including memory loss, dizziness, weakness, numbness, and other life-altering ailments. Strikes can cause cardiac arrest and severe burns, but 9 out of every 10 people struck survive. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. The average American has about a 1 in 5,000 chance of being struck by lightning during a lifetime. Lightning's extreme heat will vaporize the water inside a tree, creating steam that may blow the tree apart. So it's not the lightning bolt that blows up a tree. It's made it so hot inside of that tree that the water vapor blows the tree apart. Cars are havens from lightning, but not for the reason most people believe. Tires conduct current, as do metal frames that carry a charge harmlessly to the ground. Perfect. All right. So, a lot of stuff about lightning you didn't know, right? Anybody here know all that? It's nothing compared to salvation. Amen. Nothing. We have something that we have got to spend time thinking about. We have got to spend time knowing and understanding, reclining and residing in, knowing what we have and becoming more and more certain of our salvation. I believe it is the only way that we will proceed in this journey without being so hindered by the sin that entangles us, by the feelings that we have. We've got to embrace this salvation. It was not a one-time thing that's gone. It is something that has had an impact eternally on your life, and it will on the lives of those around you if you start to understand the depth of what we have. We're going to take communion today. Casey's going to come up and help me with a song. And we'll have the lights down. As we begin this song, you can come up.